Obviously, next week we begin our series on gifts, looking at spiritual gifts. And I really want to particularly commend those in the gifts team who have been putting that together under Obi's leadership. It's basically a project that the leadership group have handed over to the gifts team, and it's them, basically, and they're doing a cracking job, and really looking forward to it. And in fact, hopefully on the back of the announcement sheet, yes, there is a kind of introduction from the gifts team as to what that is all about. So I'd encourage you to read that later, not now, if you read it later. And I really do want to encourage us to really prepare our hearts and minds for this upcoming quarter. It kicks off in a great way. Next weekend, we've invited Glenn Giles, who's a teacher, and I believe also an elder in the Denver, Colorado church. And he and his church have pioneered this approach to understanding spiritual gifts. We thought let's go straight to the top man. So we invited him to come over. So he's going to be talking to us on the Friday. And also on the Sunday. Sunday he'll be doing the sermon, and it will also be a teaching day. So we'll be here till about 4 o'clock. So please bring food. There won't be any particular childcare, so if parents can take turns in the afternoon. Normal childcare will be during the normal service. Okay, so that's all next week. So what are we going to do today? Well, what I thought we'd do today is look at the topic of obedience. Something that I think we all know a fair amount about, okay? But hopefully, looking at some of the things you shared today, it will help us deepen our understanding of obedience and some of the foundational things that God teaches us about and some of the applications of obedience. So let us begin and hope everything works. Obedience. We're going to look at God and obedience, love and obedience, legalism and obedience. Sorry about the design of the school there, but there you go. Leadership and obedience. Okay, so let's start off with God and obedience. The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is fantastic. I think we all know that. Obviously, the word, if you didn't know, the word Genesis means origins. Okay, it's a book describing the origin of not everything, but pretty much everything. The origin of where all the stuff we see came from. The origin of man, the origin of God's relationship with man, the origin of the Israelite nation, and the origin of the line of Christ. It all is contained in the book of Genesis, the book of origins. So it's a good place to start if you want to get kind of foundational ideas about anything. All right. So in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Okay, so God has just created man. And this is the first time God is speaking to mankind. The first time in the whole of history. And it's interesting because it helps us understand the origin of the relationship between God and man. How you address people, how you talk to people, is a lot to do with how you view how the relationship is supposed to be. Okay, so we can look at the way God speaks to mankind and figure out what the relationship is supposed to be. Well, it's fairly straightforward. Be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea. God has authority. He speaks in terms of commands. Okay? In fact, the very first thing he says to mankind is a command. Okay? And that gives us an insight into the relationship that God perceives, God has, his idea of how the relationship between God and mankind is supposed to be. Okay? God has authority. He commands. Mankind is the subject, and he is to obey. That also includes she is to obey, okay? Just want to clarify that. That's a revelation, Margot, isn't it? There we go. Okay, now there's one thing when you're speaking to the whole of humanity, okay? There's one thing when you're speaking to a group of people. It affects, it's a different kind of a relationship than you can have at the personal level, okay? So this is God speaking to the whole of mankind. Is there any difference at the personal level? Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man, he's talking about the creation of the individual Adam now, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Let's look at God's language on the personal level, because on the personal level is where we get a bit more touchy-feely, okay, about how people are supposed to speak to us. Okay, let's look at that while God spoke. He says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." There's no please. There's no "if you'd be so kind." There's no "you'd really like it if." There's no persuasion. There's no asking. There's no negotiation. It's just a command. Okay, that's very interesting. And what it teaches us that collectively and individually, we are to obey. Yeah, how God primarily sees the relationship is of an authority relationship. Little sidebar here. What was the purpose of this command? Well, it was really for the protection of Adam. "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Why? Our children would say, "For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Okay, a little bit of an explanation. So the command is all about for the protection of Adam. I know when you read through the Bible, starting from this one onwards, and you look at the nature of God's commands, you know there are always, always for our benefit and protection. Absolutely always for our benefit and protection. Now, we know that it all went horribly wrong, okay? We know that God gave this very clear commandment, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fairly clear, straightforward. We know that, well, it was all going okay till Eve came along, basically. Amen, there you go. My marriage has just ended. There we go. But, quite who was to blame, we will ignore at this point, and say it was probably down to bad leadership on the husband's part. Let's just take that. Thank you. Okay, we know it all went wrong, and they did eat. Adam and Eve did eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And how did God address them? When God discovered this fact, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now we need to understand, okay, there's two things here. There's the act of disobedience. Okay, there's an act of disobedience. And there's also the consequence of disobedience. They're two completely different things. Okay, the act of disobedience was they ate the apple, not the apple. Isn't it incredible how traditions get in your brain? The fruit. They ate the fruit. That was the act of disobedience. The consequence of disobedience was that now they were no longer going to be immortal. They were going to be mortal. They were going to die at some point. So which did God focus on, the act of disobedience or the consequence of disobedience? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Now God focused on the act of disobedience. His concern is that I commanded you not to eat it. His concern isn't that, oh no, now you're going to die. His concern is about the act of disobedience. In fact, God, when you read the text, he doesn't comment on the consequences of disobedience. He doesn't express any thoughts, feelings about it. All he talks about is the act of disobedience. No, the consequences of disobedience are a big deal to us. You know, Adam and Eve, we're now going to die. That's big consequences for them. But the acts of disobedience are a big deal to God. No, because God He's set things up in creation that God is authority and we are to obey. That is how the universe has been constructed. So when that is not done, that is huge. That goes completely and utterly against how God has designed everything. It disrupts the created order. It's a big deal when there's act of disobedience. We call that sin. That's what sin is. We disrupt the created order. We fall short of the glory of God. And although the consequences of disobedience are a big deal to us, you know, in a more fundamental way, acts of disobedience are actually an even bigger deal to us. Now, to the 21st century mind, and that includes all of us, okay, whether we still think we're in the 20th century, I believe our minds are very much in the 21st century, where the individual is God, and a lot of our thought time is about our freedoms and our rights and our feelings. You know, this concept of an authority giving commands and expecting obedience is a bit alien to us. It doesn't even feel quite right. We have a suspicious eye about authority. We question what is the motive behind all of this. We feel a threat. We feel like perhaps somebody's going to take advantage of me. They're going to use this so-called authority they have, and it's going to be to the detriment of me. Now, if we're in a group and somebody comes up with an idea or seems to lead in some way, even if we don't say it, yeah, in our hearts and our minds, we can be thinking, who put you in charge? Yeah, we see that at work. Sometimes we see it at home. We've seen it in the church. Who put you in charge? You know, society's attitudes, we see them in the news about attitudes towards our leaders in government and things like that. Our attitude to the law, the police, even to teachers. Yeah, there's a suspicion. There's an uncomfortable feeling about authority. Now, we see it in children quite in a pronounced way. Now, this is a generalization, okay? But to some degree, it's true to say that a good proportion of the children in our nation are being brought up without any concept of authority, commands, and obedience. And the consequence of that is that their behavior is completely out of order. Yeah. We see it on the news, and I know the news it can be warped sometimes. But I think we've all seen it in our own experience. Yeah, we all see it, and I know we walk past the group of teenagers in the streets in general. Okay. It's not healthy. You know, although we see disorder in the behavior of children, God has set order in the universe. Now, we see it in the natural world, and we see it in the supernatural or the spiritual world. God is a God of order. Things are supposed to be ordered. One of the big errors we fall into in our 21st century mind is we get to believe that we are God. Yeah, or we may not call ourselves God, but we can act in a very God-like kind of way. In our mindset towards ourselves, we act in a God-like way. No, God is creator. We are the created. He is God. We are man. He is the king. We are the subjects. He is the father. We are the children. Now, however way we slice it and dice it, we are not equal with God. Yeah, God has the authority. He commands. We obey. That is the way the universe has been built. Point for the parents. Now, your role as parents, one of the roles you have as parents, yeah, is to be God to your children. Yeah, particularly when they're really young. You are the one who's got to teach them about authority. You have been given authority by God. Authority means you can command. And a command must be obeyed. Yeah, and parents must be bringing their children up that way. Otherwise, it's a really hard job for them to understand about authority, commands, obedience later on in life if they've never learnt it in the early years. And that can affect their spiritual destiny. Yeah, parents, we must be bringing up our children to understand authority. When we speak to them, it is a command and they must obey. We must do that. Personal question, how do we respond when God speaks? Yeah, do we take God's things as nice suggestions, useful phrases, practical tips? Or do we understand, no, when God speaks, that is a command. No, we all have habitual opt-outs. That doesn't apply to me because. This doesn't apply to me when. We have special circumstances. When I am tired, I don't need to be as obedient when I'm not as tired. Yeah, and even if we're not very conscious of these things, we all have these patterns. I do, we all do. We've got to root those out. Yeah, they are not how God intended creation to be. Let's talk about love and obedience. Again, we talk about the created order that God commands, man obeys. That is the way God has constructed things. God has also built into the universe a link between love and obedience. Now, we have a hard time understanding this with our 21st century attitude towards love. If someone loves me, they aren't going to command me. They ain't going to give me the freedom to choose and be happy with whatever I choose. Sound familiar? Love and authority? They're mutually incompatible. They don't go together. If I love someone, I might do what they ask if I feel like it. But not if I don't. This is the picture of love we have in our 21st century. It's a false understanding. Let's get some right understanding. I know the first use of love from man to God, okay, in the scripture, if you read the scripture, start up in Genesis 1:1, the first time it talks about a love between man and God, that direction, is in Exodus 20. So we've been through the whole of the book of Genesis, and it doesn't talk about anybody loving God, using the word love, okay? I'm sure people did, it just doesn't describe it that way. It talks about love between men and women. Once does it talk about the love between God and man. But this is the first time when it talks about love between man and God. This is God giving the commandments, what we know as the Ten Commandments. But God will show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now notice, love me and keep my commandments very close together. What did Moses teach from about 1400 BC? Deuteronomy 11, this is where Deuteronomy is a book about kind of like Moses' love letter to the Israelites. Where Moses is about to die, he's not been allowed to go into the promised land. He's about to die and they're about to go into the promised land. And he's really going over, the Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law, but it contains a lot more hearty stuff. Okay, in Deuteronomy 11:1, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, his commands always. Again, a bit later on. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. You know, sometimes it looks like we've got to love God as one thing and keep his commands as another thing. Sometimes it looks like we've got to obey the commands, and one of the commands is to love God. They switch places. What about Joshua? Be very careful to keep the commandments of the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love your Lord the God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands. Book Daniel, 500 years later on, 800 years later on. Pray to the Lord my God and confess the Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. What did Nehemiah understand a bit later on? Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Oh, Jesus, did anything change in the teachings of Jesus? John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In a sense, he got even clearer. And if that wasn't clear enough, he puts it in the positive and the negative sense. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And we still haven't got it. It doesn't get much simpler than this from John, at 60 AD. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. You know what? In general, where we find a scripture about loving God, it is accompanied by a commandment to obey. Now, loving God and obeying God are not the same thing, but they're intertwined. God has built something into the universe where there is loving God is inseparable from obeying God. They're not the same, but they're like intertwined, that you can't separate them. Now, we have a tendency to measure our love for God in terms of feelings, this 21st century modern idea that love is a feeling that we have. Okay, and we can spend a lot of time, and I can do this myself, and there's been times where kind of my default state is to get worried that I don't feel right towards God. Can anyone relate to that? Okay, and it can consume me, and I can spend weeks of quiet times. Well, I'm also not really talking to God. I'm trying to conjure up some feelings because I feel insecure in my relationship with God because I'm focused on my feelings. Now, what does God measure love in terms of? That's not the only thing he measures love in terms of, but it's a huge thing. In terms of obedience. And God doesn't relate love to feelings. It's a lot more to actions. So we've got to ask ourselves, how is our love for God really? Now, we might be full of all the right kind of feelings, but that doesn't mean God feels the same. God's looking for something different. If we genuinely love God, we will find out what pleases him, as the scriptures talk to us about, and we'll do those things. Because that's a genuine love. Love that wants the other person to have all the feelings. That's a genuine love. How's our love? Let's talk about legalism and obedience. You know what? If we reduce loving God to only acts of obedience, we can end up with legalism. Yeah, again, loving God and obeying God are not the same thing. Okay, one isn't a different way of saying the other thing. They're not. They're two different things. They're intertwined together. But if we think that loving God is only, there is nothing else to it but than to obey God, that is a legalism. We're trying to please God by works. And that is destined for failure. Nobody has ever done it. Nobody will ever do it. It is completely in vain. Legalism is obedience for the sake of it without any relational connection. Remember, God set up the order that he's the Father, we're the children. He's just not the giver of commands, and we aren't just the obeyer of commands. He's the Father, we're the children. There's more to the relationship than just the command bit. Okay? If we reduce the relationship to just the command bit, that isn't how it's supposed to be. The sad thing about legalism obedience is we are somewhat prone to being legalistic to varying degrees. And there's plenty of examples in the scriptures. You can write down Isaiah chapter 1. This is where the people are very obediently bringing their sacrifices to the temple, but they've left their hearts behind. And God actually says, I'd rather you didn't even bother. Go back and get your heart and then come back. And in Revelation 2, you know, one of the churches in the seven letters there, a hard-working, persevering church. But it's rebuked because of it's lost its first love. Yeah, the relationship's gone dry. Now, here's an attitude we can sometimes get into, and I think this is particularly prevalent for us, okay? Considering our recent past and our sensitivities and things like that, that we can get in a mindset that legalism is the worst of all sins. Therefore, if I have any hint of legalism in my obedience, then it's better to not be obedient. I'm glad you're laughing. Because this is completely and utterly rubbish. Okay, that's completely and utterly wrong. But we've got to check ourselves. Yeah, is that one of the opt-outs that we allow ourselves? Oh, wow, God isn't going to be pleased, therefore I'm not going to do it. Yeah, I've done that. That's stupid. But we can get into these patterns of thought. Now, deciding when it's appropriate for us to obey is not our privilege. If we only obey when we feel like it, then we aren't really being obedient. Yeah, if the pattern of our actions occasionally overlaps with what God requires us to do, we can feel like we're obedient, but actually the reality is it just so accidentally happens that at that point our will coincides with God's will. We haven't changed anything. Obedience is often about surrendering our will to God's will. Not patting ourselves on the back when our will just happens to overlap God's will. You know, remind ourselves, Luke 9:23, Jesus teaches, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. Now, hopefully that's not 24/7, okay? That's a quite hard way to live. But there's going to be an element of that. And we never have an excuse not to obey. You know, some of us have accused consciences and are very sensitive to our perceived motives. You know, all of us have a conscience, praise God, and we have different sensitivities in our conscience. Some of us can sin to the hilt and not feel a thing. Some of us can be tempted and feel like we've just done the worst of all things. Okay, between those two extremes, we all fit. Okay, and it's quite important that you figure out where you fit in that spectrum. Okay, I'm more of the accused conscience. Okay, I come from a background of where on my worst days, if the weather's bad, I feel responsible. Or if the economy's tanking, I feel responsible. I should have bought that thing. That one packet of polos would have made all the difference. But it's amazing how our accusations can plague us and constrict us and stop us. We all need to figure out where we're at and understand that there are forces around us that are putting their entire energy into accusing us for the sole purpose of we don't obey. Okay, we've got to figure that out. We've got to be aware of the devil's schemes the Bible talks about. Here's what helps me. Scripture. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story of a man who had a boy with an evil spirit. And it caused the evil spirit caused the boy to fall on the floor and foam at the mouth and have convulsions. And the man had taken it to the disciples, but they weren't able to help. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe! Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, I want to do this, but why don't I want to do it more? Excuse me, trying to destroy everything. Why don't I want to do it more? Or I kind of know I should be loving, but why aren't I more? I'm kind of zealous, but why aren't I more? I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. How did he deal with this? First off, he was open. He just told Jesus, look, there's part of me believes that you can do this, but in all honesty, there's a good chunk of me that really doesn't believe at all. He had the security and the confidence just to tell the truth. Yeah, and that's often, in fact, it's always the first place to change anything. Tell the truth. Second thing he did was he asked for help. Now, if these things, this has been plaguing him, if these things are plaguing us, okay, and we still haven't managed to deal with them, we've got to get the sense that I probably can't do this on my own. You know, the definition of madness, my wife reminds me often, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Quite why she brings that up in our marriage, I'm not entirely sure. But we're going to do marriage dynamics soon, so all will be revealed. But we've got to be open and we've got to ask for help. And you know what the exciting thing for me is? Jesus could have focused on the unbelief and said, you doubting man, how dare you? Of course I can heal him, but I can't because you don't have any faith. Yeah, because the guy had some unbelief. Okay, but Jesus worked with what he did have. He did have some belief. It's all that Jesus needed. I found that really encouraging. Yeah, because I am not perfect. One of the few things I've completely and utterly figured out, I am not perfect. And my accused conscience kicks in, and we think, ooh, where am I exactly on this spectrum? I don't feel like I'm in the right kind of a place. There's too much unbelief. Not enough belief. You know what? To Jesus, there was enough belief. And you know what? The unbelief made absolutely no difference. Jesus didn't only partially heal the boy. He said, well, I can deal with the foaming at the mouth, but the falling over, he's just going to have to live with. Yes, the unbelief. Jesus acted as if the man totally believed. I find that really encouraging. You know, the Bible teaches we've got to rejoice in the good. Rejoice in the bit we believe. Don't despair in the bit that we unbelieve. Okay, we rejoice in the good. We are set free from the power of sin. And when we're baptized, we're set free from the power of sin. Yeah, it's only us that keeps us back in it. Because we focus on, well, part of me unbelieves, therefore that's what I've got to focus on. No! God isn't focused on it. God is focusing on the belief. We are set free from the power of sin. God works with what we have if we let him. So when it comes to our obedience, no excuses. Yeah, no opt-outs. Well, God won't be happy if. No, God wants us to obey. That is the way the universe is. Talk about leadership and obedience. Now, God is about to take it higher. Okay? We talked about God, the Creator, who's made us. We can understand, okay, God commands, we obey. I can understand that. Get your head around this one. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. No, part of our obedience to God is, in our obedience to Him, He commands us to be obedient to other people. Who put you in charge? Instantly our hearts can react. Okay? But that is the way God has set things up. We are commanded in our obedience to God to submit to certain people, people in leadership above us. Okay? How is your heart dealing with that right at this moment? Okay? Again, if we surrender to God, God, I obey God, then this is part of obeying God. Yeah, we're not obeying the person because they're better than us. We're only obeying the person because God, who is better than us, told us to. We've got to have that kind of a spirit. Now, God is the God of order, as we've briefly touched on. And I believe He also has an ordered kingdom. Okay? That yes, absolutely, He wants all men everywhere to be saved. But once they are saved, in general, the plan is for them to form communities and exist as part of a community, a local body, a congregation, whatever you want to call it. Okay? That is how God has ordered things. Everybody in God's kingdom is saved. But within that whole group of people, there are subgroups and units and things like that all over the place. Okay? God has ordered that. And in fact, a lot of the teachings of the New Testament are all about the relationships within those ordered groups. And He's also set leadership over those ordered groups. Being a part of one of those ordered groups, those congregations, membership as we call it, basically being members from being the idea of a body, we're familiar with the corporate means body. We talk about the church in terms of body. You describe the bits of a body as the members of a body. Okay? That's why we talk about membership. It's all following on from that same idea. And it conveys privileges and responsibilities, just like in a family. You know, in my family, at home, 73B, Palmerston Road, Buckhurst Hill, drop in for a cup of tea anytime you're going past. Okay, there's the four of us. That's my little family. Now, we are part of a larger family. There's my side of the family. There's Jemima's side of the family. And we are part of that family, but there's a unique bit of family that happens in my house. Okay, that's my bit of the family. And there's some privileges being part of that family. I'm looking at my daughter right now to see if she's nodding or shaking her head. But there are privileges, aren't there, Naomi? Amen. You're very obedient. Very good. So there are privileges. There's an intimacy in the relationship. There's a support for one another in good times and bad times. There's a loyalty to one another. There's an encouragement towards one another. There is training of one another. There's correction when it needs it. And sometimes there is rebuke. Quickly looking at Naomi. Sometimes there is rebuke. And my wife. Amen. But that's what happens in a family. There are privileges and there are also responsibilities. I'm the dad. I have responsibilities. Jemima's the mum. She has responsibilities. Naomi is the daughter, the eldest child. Responsibilities. Daniel empties the dishwasher. That's what he does. And cuts the grass. He has very important responsibilities. But there are responsibilities. Membership conveys privileges and responsibilities. Now, who has the authority to decide who is a member of any particular body? Okay? Let's take a look at some scriptures. So this is Jesus' instruction to the disciples it talks about. Now, it may well have been the 12, the apostles. It's quite hard to determine. We know that at least one of the apostles was definitely there. But it's probably meant as a general teaching and also as a leadership teaching as well. It's the Matthew 18 principle of what to do when somebody sins against you. And we know that if he refuses to listen, eventually you take it to the church and you treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which basically means you put him outside. Yeah, you put him outside. You withdraw fellowship. That's what that means. Paul's instruction. 1 Corinthians 5, he's given direction to the Corinthian church about a particular situation where there's sin going on with a particular brother. He says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." Now, he's talking about a brother. So expel the wicked man from among you. This brother, he's gone way down the road of sin. to the point where he's being called wicked, and the only thing to do is to take him out of the membership. No longer consider him as one of the members of the body. Okay, and Paul is very clear on instruction. That's what, as a leader, that needs to happen. 2 Corinthians 2, the next, actually it's probably, we call it 2 Corinthians, though it's probably actually 3 Corinthians. We don't actually have what really was 2 Corinthians. So there's another situation, we think, where the church is probably not the same person that we talked about in 1 Corinthians, but another situation, perhaps they've learnt from what Paul instructed them last time. There's another situation where somebody's sinned in a great way against the church, is unrepentant. The church has done what they were instructed beforehand and set him outside. And now Paul is giving them some other instruction. Verse 6, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead you ought to forgive him and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Start acting in a brotherly way again. Basically because you weren't. He was outside. Now bring him back. Oops. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul's instructions, training manual for Timothy. Some have rejected these. He's talking about the truths. And so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Basically, there's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. They were in the kingdom of God, and now, by Paul's action, they've been put outside the kingdom of God into the kingdom of Satan. Again, a membership issue. And Paul's instruction to Titus about what he should do with the churches on Crete, again, dealing with divisive people, you try and deal with it a number of times. After that, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them, basically. You can't obey all the scriptures that are to do with brotherly love if you also have to have nothing to do with them. So basically that means that they are no longer considered a brother, a part of the church. You put them out. So in these examples, it seems reasonable to conclude that leadership has the authority to decide who is a member of their local congregation. Now, leadership does not determine who is saved. Okay? That is God's remit and only ever God's remit. But in the order that God wants there to be amongst in his kingdom, authority to determine who is part of which group is to do with the leadership. Now, this issue of leadership, okay, I know it's something we've talked to the congregation about before a number of times. And specifically, when we came up to corporate repentance, this is one of the big issues that really hit the leadership group quite hard, in the fact that we've not felt good before God that we have handled the membership in a godly way. Okay, so that was one of our corporate repentances. It's one of the things we put in our confession statement to the church, and one of the things we are striving to produce fruits of repentance with. Basically, as a quick history, pre-2003. There was what would be termed a tight membership. It was clear, it was understood, the boundaries were understood, people came in and went out, it was clear and understood. Okay? After things happened in 2003 to 2007, it just got a lot more loose, so kind of people wandered in and wandered out and wandered back and wandered out, and there's just a lot of wandering going on. In 2008, we kind of tightened things up a little bit more. Particularly in the issue, the area of restorations. So we kind of describe that as let loose. But we want to get back to something being tight, okay? That's what we really believe that is best for the church. So that's what we are determined to get back to. Okay, what are our expectations? So hopefully this will be not much different than anything you've heard before, but just to clarify, okay, members of the church need to be disciples. Okay, need to be people who say Jesus is Lord, follow the plan of salvation, believe, repent, get baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then live a life of discipleship to Jesus. Okay, so there's a lot in that three words, okay, but I think we all kind of know what that is, okay? Now, there are practical requirements of our particular situation, okay, and from our understanding of scripture is that leadership can determine what these practical requirements are. Okay? So for us, We believe it's right to insist and expect that everybody attends all the relevant congregational meetings. So if it's a meeting for everyone, then everyone is here. If it's a meeting for the men, then the men are there. If it's a meeting for the women, then the women are there, and so on and so forth. Secondly, give financially to support the work of the church. How much is up to you, but on the principle that we're all getting the benefit, we should all contribute. So that's our conviction on that. Be part of a family group. We want everybody to be an active part of a family group, because the family group is the primary place where we practice our Christianity. Yeah, they're the primary place where the one another scriptures really apply. They're the place where, like I described my kind of family in my house, that intimate family scenario with the privileges and the responsibilities, that's how a family group needs to be, where there's support and encouragement and intimacy in relationship, where there's training, where there is correction, where there is rebuke if necessary, where there is roles and responsibilities. Fourth, for us all to be willing to serve in the church according to our gifts, which obviously by the end of next quarter, a lot of us will be a lot more clear on that, which will be great. So it's serving the church according to our gifts and or the needs. It's great if we can use our gifts to meet the needs. You know, sometimes the needs might just mean we just have to do what we can, okay? But the willingness to say, hey, I will serve in any way that I can. So those are our expectations. Now, expectations versus exceptions. It is thoroughly understood that there will always be some exceptions, okay? But in general, we expect that all of us can meet all the expectations, okay? There's sometimes going to be situations of health, sometimes a situation maybe of work or training for a period of time, family issues. There's always lots of different reasons, okay? But we want the understanding to be these are the expectations of this congregation. And if there need to be exceptions, that's fine, we can figure those out. But it's the heart that says, yep, I want to live Jesus Lord and the expectations of this body. That's the heart that we want to have, okay? And if there ever need to be exceptions, we can figure those out. You know, there'll be times in my life where I will need some exceptions. That's totally understood. And it's the same applies to all of us. But it shouldn't be that exceptions are the common thing and expectations are the rare thing. It should be the other way around. Yeah. Just to clarify, how are people added to the membership? Okay, they can be baptized where they've sat through and followed a series of Bible studies and they've repented. They can be restored. This is somebody who was either a member of our particular congregation or maybe a disciple elsewhere who's lapsed and wants to come back. Yeah, so that it's kind of restoring people to the local congregation. And that can have two elements. One is restoring them to God, if they've let go of their relationship with God, and restoring them to the fellowship, to the family. Yeah, it's when people leave the fellowship, when people leave the family for no particular good reason, it hurts. It hurts the person. It hurts the family. Okay, and. It's not right for people to just wander back in. Okay, there needs to be a restoration, a resolution on both sides of the relationship. Because that's what restoration is all about. People can be added by moving in. So somebody from another sister congregation is moved into us. There'll be a pastoral interview. It sounds all very grand. But basically, you sit down with somebody in the leadership group and just understand about life and times and the expectations. Everything can be very clear. And also, we can contact the previous leadership just to make see if there are any issues and just try and smooth things as much as possible. Okay? So that's how people are added to the membership. Talk about being removed from the membership. Well, if people can move in, they're obviously going to be moved out for one reason or another, or good reasons. Sad reasons, but good reasons. And what we'll be involved with there? Well, contact from our leadership group with the leadership group of the congregation they're moving to, just to smooth the way and understand and talk about needs and all that kind of stuff. Death. That's what I'm aiming for. To be moved out to heaven. We call that death. Okay? Has its own special, unique term. And contact with the new congregation's leadership. We do that through prayer in that circumstance. But amen. We want to aim for that one, okay? Obviously, if there are going to be expectations, and those expectations aren't being fulfilled, and the exceptions aren't appropriate or whatever, there's basically a non-compliancy going on with the expectations. So that would be a reason for somebody to be removed from the membership, okay? Now then, you may sit there thinking, I'm a member, but I didn't follow that plan. Okay, maybe you're one of the people who came back in the 2003 to 2007 period. Okay, and there wasn't a restoration thing. Or there wasn't a moving process. Okay, where do I fit in this situation? Well, our conviction is, our understanding as a leadership group is that if you participated in the recent corporate repentance, that if you're showing fruits of repentance, and you're compliant with the membership expectations, basically you're just as much a member as anybody who was here before and still is. Okay, so we want you to be secure in that. Yeah, what's the whole point of doing this? Well, we believe that when there's a clarity on membership, clarity on who's in the church, who our intimate relationships are supposed to be with, there can be a real security in that, security in the relationship. And we can stop kind of looking up over our shoulder and querying one another. And we can get on with the process with the help of the Holy Spirit of growing in number, but also growing in maturity as well. Conclusion. Creation is so ordered that God commands and we obey. That is it. There is no other possible outcome other than that. We must have the heart that God commands, I will obey. Loving God and obedience to God are inseparable. Okay, they aren't the same thing, but they're so closely intertwined that you can't separate them. Let's finish off with the words of Jesus, the familiar words of Jesus, Matthew 28, Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into the topic of obedience, God. I do pray, Lord, that all of us have learned something new. Lord, that we've deepened our understanding, our conviction. Lord, perhaps it's revealed some unpleasant things in our hearts and minds, God, that you wouldn't be pleased with, great God. Perhaps we have noticed our opt-outs and the special circumstances we apply to ourselves, God, when we don't obey you, Father God Almighty. Father, help us to just be really, really clear, Father God, as clear as it was in the book of Genesis, God, that you have all authority. God, you are the creator, and we are the created. You are God, and we are man. You are the Father. We are just the children. Father, we are to obey. Father, help us with our hearts and our minds, be eager to obey. Father God, help not the accuser of our souls, God, have his way. Father God, help us to be ready to deal with the accusations, Father God Almighty. Father God, and not let our accused consciences, God, be a reason why we don't obey you. Father, help us to remember the father of the demon-possessed son, Father God, who was honest, God, with he did believe, but there was some unbelief, that he asked for help, and that you, in your mighty power and incredible grace, completely overlooked that which was lacking. God, and used that was there and did a miracle.
Father God, we want that in our lives as well. Father, help us to leave our sins behind, God. They aren't meant to hinder us, God Almighty. We are released from them, Father God. Father, help us to live lives as Jesus commanded us, obeying everything and teaching others to obey everything you've commanded us. Father, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of announcements, so if you can grab your announcement sheet. Simon, would you like to come on the stage? Where is Paige? Keen and kids. Okay. First off, I would like to say a hello to a sister in the LA Church in the Inland Empire congregation. That's Lorenda, who's visiting with us with her brother Ulrich. So we can get them both to stand. We'd like to say hello. Great to have you guys here. I'd just like you to know that the weather you have today, this is what it's always like. Simon.
I'd just like to let you know about a seminar which is taking place in Vienna in May. Our brothers and sisters in the church in Vienna have invited David Berceau, who a lot of you would know from having read Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up? Or you might have seen The Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs or a number of other books. He's an expert on early church. He studied a lot about what the Christian churches taught in the first few centuries. And he'll be speaking on the topic of the Kingdom of God. The dates are the 13th to the 17th of May. So that's a Wednesday till Sunday. If anyone's interested in going, please come and see me. I've got details. I'll let you know more about that. But that's in Vienna, so May in Vienna is absolutely beautiful. If you need a holiday. The seminars are on in the evenings, so you have time during the day to do sightseeing, stuff like that. Just on the Saturday, they've got an organised activity of visiting an Anabaptist museum in Niedersulz. So that sounds interesting too.
Thanks, Simon. Yes, seriously, if you can make that opportunity to listen to David Berceau, it's highly recommended. Want any more information, please see Simon and he will instruct you. A couple of things on here that are significant. One is for the sisters, A Little Taste of Heaven 2, it says. Sisters, how would you like to spend a day together in worship and song, having fun and relaxation, and hear an inspirational message all for just £45? Includes lunch, refreshments, and limited use of the leisure facilities, sauna, jacuzzi, pool, and gym. Amen. Well, we prayed about heaven at the beginning, and we've got heaven at the end, okay? So if the sisters, if you're interested in that, contact details are on there. It's been organized by the sisters in the Southeast congregation, but they'd love to have us along, so please take note of that. Fathers, the Father and Son Retreat for the younger boys is coming up in May. We had a fantastic time with the older boys a couple of weeks ago. So encourage fathers with sons the age of 5 to 7. Please take note of that. Other important announcements is that on May the 10th, okay, so that's 3 weeks from now, okay, we won't be having our service here. Okay, this is the day we've organized to go and see what Wanstead School has to offer. Okay? So, we'll be having our normal service, but slightly abnormal way that we won't be here. Okay? So everything will be as normal, apart from it will be in a completely different place. Alright? And the point of that is to go and have a look. Okay? Now, okay. The point of it is to go and worship God and have communion and fellowship and all that stuff. But at the same time, for all of us to have the opportunity to say whether we think that would be a good place, a new home for the church, basically. The reason we think it might be a good place is because it's a lot easier to get to by public transport. Okay, it's within easy walking distance of not only Wanstead Tube Station, but also Redbridge Tube Station. So it's a lot more helpful for people without their own transport and also our visitors and things like that, okay? So if we can be praying about that, it's quite a big deal, moving location, okay? And it's not something we want to do lightly. We do want to get everybody's input on it. We will be having a congregational meeting the following Sunday, so the 17th, we'll all be back here. after the worship service, we'll have a time for people just to express their own thoughts, and we'll kind of take all that into consideration and prayerfully make the right decision. Amen. The parenting class is immediately after my final prayer. Okay, so if you're involved in the parenting class, which is for a parent of children of 5 and under, please go immediately to that with your children and the helpers. Excellent. Paige is nodding. When Paige is nodding, all is well. So, amen. Let's finish with a prayer, then we'll enjoy a great time of fellowship together. Our great God, thank you so much for feeding us today, God. Feeding us, God, with fellowship, feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, feeding us with your word, God. I pray, God, that the nourishment of all of that food, God, will help us to mature. God, mature in our understanding, mature in our devotion, mature in our love, mature in our obedience to you, great God. Father God, that help us in all of these ways. Father, we do pray for the parenting class that's about to take place, that's really going to be helpful to the parents. God, we pray our fellowship can be phenomenal. God, we really look forward to the new focus on gifts, God, which involves all of us, God Almighty. Help us be praying and preparing ourselves for that this week. God, we also pray for our special service on May the 10th at Wanstead High School. God, we pray that you reveal whether that is the place where you want us to be. Father God, please, God, be with us in all these things. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for not counting things against us, great God Almighty, but treating us as if we are perfect in every way. Father, your love for us is truly incredible, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's have a great time of fellowship.